We welcome everyone to our service this evening. First of all, I need to apologize. I've got a little, I don't have a clue what it is, but upper respiratory, I guess, infection or something. My chest is kind of heavy, and I just now started getting a little hoarse, so we'll do the best we can. The lesson this evening comes from the verses in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through verse 18. There the Bible says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I can tell you, the past few months, probably this past year, has been at some times pretty trying. Found myself a few times where I would lose focus as far as what I was trying to accomplish. I would get kind of off course. Kind of give you an example of this. Jeff and I went to lunch yesterday, I guess it was, and when we came out to the car, it was still running. So I actually pulled up. Jeff got out first, and I just went ahead and got out and went in. And so I would say that I've kind of lost my focus. I was thinking of something else instead of turning the car off. And Jeff seemed a little bit concerned with that. And so I had to go ahead and tell him I'd already done that two or three times this past 2 weeks. So that's kind of the reason I went home one afternoon at lunch and picked up the Bible and I opened it up. And The note on the side of the Bible says the blessings of affliction, and I've got to reading through that, and this has to do with keeping focus, basically. So as we continue from day to day, we get caught up in things. At least I have lately. I get so caught up in things and trying to remember people I needed to call or people I needed to talk to, things I needed to do. And I just absolutely lose focus on the things that I'm actually doing at the particular time. I found an article as I was reading this. And Brother Paul, you may have read this article before. The title of the article was "Tiny Measurements Give Big Boost to Planet Hunt." This was an article that was written back in July 22nd in 2003. I'd like to read this. It's just a paragraph long. It won't take but a moment. It says it took 6 years of work, but scientists at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory have created the world's most sensitive telescope. How sensitive? Imagine an astronaut standing on the moon 250,000 miles from Earth, smiling for the camera. This telescope, says the scientist, could tell us if she were wiggling her pinky. Such an instrument requires a vacuum-sealed chamber and the ability to focus within 1/10 of the width of a hydrogen atom. In plain terms, that's about 1/1,000,000th of the width of the thickest human hair. The purpose of this amazing telescope called, I can't pronounce that, it's microsecond metrology test bed. I believe that's correct. Its purpose is to search for the telltale movements of Earth-sized planets that might be orbiting around stars in distant galaxies, all tens of light years away. The benefits of such microscopic fine-tuning are limitless, and include the possibility of identifying distant planets that sustain life. Very unusual article, but goes right along with keeping in focus, basically. And so when you're trying to find a planet that's trillions of miles from Earth, or just simply trying to read the newspaper, the benefits of staying focused are pretty obvious. You might put on a pair of glasses to bring the newspaper in more focus, or you might put on a pair of contact lenses when you drive. One might find research for medical purposes easier with the simple turn of a microscope's sensitive dials. And spiritually, a little fine-tuning can bring a host of answers into sharp focus very quickly. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. You know, when we consider this subject, we need to choose the right finish line. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he took a moment to reflect on his own life and his ministry. It had been a very hard journey, to say the least. Paul had battled unbelievers who fought the gospel message. He had health issues, and he was getting old. There was great persecution and the constant wear and tear that left him wasting away, as we read in our text in verse 16. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 through 10, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." At the very beginning of chapter 4 and near the end of it, Paul writes, "We do not lose heart." But what a battle it had been for the Apostle Paul not to lose heart. The only way Paul had managed to keep fighting was to sharpen his focus, and he had to do this every day. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." The inward man, it is the soul, it is the undecaying, it's the mortal part of man. It's renewed, it says. It means it's renovated, it's strengthened, it's invigorated. And for the Apostle Paul, his powers of mind expanded, his courage became bolder. He had clever views of the truth. He had clearer views of the truth. He had more faith in God. And as he drew nearer to the grave and to heaven, his soul was more raised above the world, and he was more filled with the joys and the victories of the gospel. The understanding in the heart did not sympathize with the suffering and the decaying of the body. But while that became feeble, his soul acquired new strength and was preparing the Apostle Paul for his flight to the eternal world. This verse proves that there is in man something that is distinct from decaying and dying matter, and that there is a principle that while in this body, the outward man is decaying and wasting away, the inward man is being renewed day by day. There was a daily and constant increase of inward vigor. God imparted to him constant strength in his trials and sustained him with the hopes of heaven as the body was decaying and tending to the grave. The view of this verse is that in an effort to do good and to promote the salvation of man, the soul will be sustained in trials and will be comforted and invigorated even when the body grows weary and grows old and decays and it dies. It is the testimony of the Apostle Paul with reference to his own experience, and it is a fact which has been experienced by thousands in their efforts to do good and to spread the gospel to others and to save the souls of people from death. Not too long ago, Jeff presented a lesson to us on making good choices. And this evening, we need to choose the right finish line. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's eyes were on eternal glory, even as he tackled the goals in his present life, as he was establishing churches and spreading the gospel. But all of it, he said, was based on the finish line in eternity. He wrote to the Corinthians, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And to accomplish this, we must accept the imperfect nature of life itself." Paul may have focused on the unseen, but the things which he could see were dominating his daily schedule. It is the same with us today as we focus on the things that are unseen, our spiritual life. It is the things that we can see that continue to dominate our life from day to day. Verse 8, the Bible says he was hard pressed on every side and perplexed. Verse 9, he was persecuted, struck down. And verse 16, he was wasting away. We have this treasure, it says, in earthen vessels. The Apostle Paul says in verse 7, pottery is good for a while, but eventually broken. Paul would have known more than we do how fragile these vessels were. And once they were broken, there was no possible repair. Our bodies, Paul was saying, have a one-shot chance at fulfilling our spiritual purpose before we become cracked, broken, or unusable. So what is the application for us? If we are waiting for things around us to be perfect or to suit us as we think it should, we're going to wait for a long, long time. Many people today seem to be frustrated with the imperfection that surrounds them simply because they haven't grasped the fact that life is going to be filled with imperfections. Some people around us have short fuses. It's like sticks of dynamite without enough lead time. They'll blow up quickly, sometimes over what appears to be of no importance at all. And I don't know about you, but I have the opportunity with dealing with some of these folks daily. The message for folks with short fuses is there are longer fuses available, and the rest of us really need for you to get one. There's going to be days when the traffic jams. There's going to be days when employees call in sick or don't show up for work. It happens daily for me. There will be angry customers. There will be demanding bosses. And for some, there will be golf balls that go out of bounds. I know when I was playing golf, I got my money's worth. I got to hit the ball more than anybody else did. That's just the way it is as far as life goes. David became the greatest king in Israel's history. But if you look closely at the story, you'll see that his core group was initially made up of people in distress, in debt, and discontented. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, it says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men." with him. If David had waited for more perfect individuals, we probably would have never heard of him. Instead, David worked with this imperfect group. He helped them focus on their purpose and became the greatest king in Israel's history. The person who can accept the imperfect nature of this life will be happier, they'll be healthier, and more productive. Fine-tuning is required every day, but so is a fine attitude, and that's where we have to start. When the Apostle Paul was in prison in Philippi, he heard reports that some who enjoyed freedom were preaching even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Philippians 1 and verse 16, it says, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. What was he going to do in light of such discouraging news that he had heard? What kind of positive spin could you put on such a report that the Apostle Paul received? Something that would justify a little short-fused anger. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. To discover that life isn't going to be perfect is to make up one of the most important, or is to take one of the most important steps toward maturity and productivity. Beyond that step, however, is one that will take a lifetime to master. We have to fine-tune our focus on Christ every day. Paul says this, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's in chapter 4 and verse 16. It was important for the Apostle Paul to know that the fine-tuning of his faith would be a daily process. It's critically important to realize that Paul had no intention of being saved day by day. His salvation had been settled long ago on the road to Damascus when he recognized Jesus as Lord and obeyed his command. Ever since that day, he had been in the process of discipleship, growing slowly and steadily with his study of the Scripture. His questions from more mature believers, and with his own experiences of sharing the gospel. In this chapter alone, he mentions the work of renouncing secret and shameful ways in chapter 4 and verse 2. And in the same verse, fighting deception and distortion, preaching for God's glory and not his own in verse 5, and becoming a light in his culture's darkness in verse 6. In other writings, Paul confesses his ongoing battle with temptations in Romans chapter 7, his loneliness in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 13, and his failing health in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For the Apostle Paul, all of it was the fine-tuning process that happened on a day-to-day basis. As an example, if you stop and think about piano tuners, they don't have to rebuild the shell of the instrument to make great music. Instead, they take painstaking trouble to return each note to its optimum sound. Periodic updates on your computer won't recreate your hard drive. Instead, they add or they change many portions of your existing computer programs on a regular basis. In all cases, fine-tuning deals with what is already there. The good news for someone dissatisfied with his or her faith experience, you don't have to rebuild your entire faith or get saved again in order to find a sharper focus. You and I are in the race. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3 and 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And in Titus 4 and 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. We are surrounded by people ready to help with daily fine-tuning. And the technology of our day means we can master this work faster than any generation before us. Ours is the first generations of Christians to have easy access to multiple translations of the Bible and endless study helps to understand the ancient words. We have available instant communication tools. We can understand more about the words of the Bible than any generation of Christians in history. What happens if we don't give attention to the daily nature of fine-tuning, of this fine-tuning process? Play a piano that hasn't been fine-tuned in a while. Someone will let you know really quick. If you want to do your best in the race set before you, your best effort is required, and it will be needed every day. In closing, fine-tuning is rarely a noisy process. An example is a piano tuner working in solitude, straining in a quiet room to hear the purity of each note. Perhaps that's one of the most important concepts of fine-tuning. This process requires a bit of time, some space, and a safe place for reflection. Jesus often himself withdrew to a quiet place for the specific purpose of prayer and reflection. Paul took 3 years to reflect upon a new belief and practice after his salvation experience near Damascus, as we read in Galatians 1 and verse 18. And more than likely for us, with such examples that we find in the scripture, we'll need some time and solitude also in reflecting on God's word. Time that we may consider the blessings of affliction that has renewed our inner man from day to day. If there is anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.